Hi, I'm Greg Williams, and welcome again to Love and Worship Live. We thank you for joining us and for inviting others, spreading the word, and helping them to grow, and maybe for the first time to know who Jesus Christ is, but if they do, to grow in their walk with the Lord and in His love and lordship. Last week, we jumped back into the Love and Worship message specifically, the one that God's given me over the last 20 plus years that you'll find in my book, Lord willing. That will be coming out at least in an e-version or Kindle version or both, maybe within the next month or two. And so again, thank you for those that are joining us. Invite others to do the same thing. Now, we're going to continue actually with more on this discipleship issue that we talked about last week. And there's two parts to what's coming up next, and I'm calling it practical discipleship, living as Christ followers. But one of the things I want you to understand as we get into this is this part is not necessarily fun. It doesn't come naturally. If it did, we wouldn't need the discipline to do it. Don't you find that to be true in your life? It's interesting that it's called discipleship, and it requires discipline because in our fallen state, in our sinful nature, we don't naturally do these things. So God says, I'm saving you so you can be my disciples. Which means we're going to have to practice the disciplines. And Christ has made that possible through his gift. But we need to learn to discipline that new nature that he's put within us when we accept him as Savior so we can walk with him as Lord. Let me say that again. He's done the work to save us. We could never do it. There's no way we could match up to what is needed to satisfy that. He's perfect. He did that for us. So, but when he made that sacrifice and we believe in it by faith through his grace, he now places that new nature in us. But it's just like the new nature when we were first born as an infant. We have to develop that. We have to grow and mature as our parents and others help us to learn to creep, to crawl, to walk, to run, to mature. So that new nature is in its infancy. And we have to develop that. That's what discipleship is. And the more we do it, the more it points to him. The more it reflects on him and others can know him. I've been saying this a lot recently now. So I'm going to say it again today. It's certainly at the core of love and worship. The Bible and our loving God have many commands, but no demands. Think about that. You see, God knew that you could never demand love. Every one of his commands is because he loves us and he's showing us how we can love him, but he never demands it because he knows that won't work. That's why we're not robots or puppets on a string. We are human beings made in his image. Every one of us, that would kick racism to the curb if we would remember that every time. But we must willingly choose to die to self and live for him if this is going to work. The choice is yours, but choose wisely. Because all of eternity is at stake and hangs in the balance. So with that said, let's jump into this two-part practical discipleship, living as Christ followers, part one here. God's Word, living in Christ and written in the Scripture, or the Bible as we call it, make it very clear what we are called to be as His disciples. It is also obvious in His Word that this can only be done by a change of heart. As we accept Him as Savior and Lord, that's that new nature that he has to put in. And Paul said, oh, and by the way, when you get that new nature, now the flesh is going to start battling against it. Gee, maybe we need some discipline, right? Maybe God knew what he was saying when he was saying, you need to be my disciples. And if you're going to do this, if you're going to receive this gift and be my disciples, this is what it looked like. We talked about that last week. So what does that look like? How do we mature that new nature that we have in Christ and die to that old nature? Well, if our hearts are truly changed and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, then how will we and others know what it looks like? How do we apply the scriptural principles and discipleship and put it into practice? For that matter, what are the biblical principles of discipleship? What does it mean for me to say, I am Christ's disciple? I am a disciple, a disciplined one under my Lord. Jesus Christ. And how is that evident in my life and to others so they can see it? Well, there's been volumes. Let me say it this way. While volumes have been filled, detailing scriptural principles, I'm going to focus over the next 2 weeks on 9 of those key applications, okay? 6 this week and 3 the next. That we need to practice as disciples if we are to live knowing and making Him known as Lord. Now, before I do, however, I've got to explain something that's crucial in any disciplines, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, relational. And I learned it as an athlete, and it has served many others and me very well in our spiritual walk. So I hope it does the same for you. If you'll catch this, I think you can begin. You may have tried many times. I'm going to give you the key to making discipleship real every day and helping you to grow in it, okay? There's 2 essential elements for any disciple or any discipline to stick and be effective in our lives. But before I get to them, let me tell you the story and the lesson, of course, the hard way. You know, learn the hard way, right? About discipline and ultimately discipleship that I learned and I believe will help you. 1 year after the college season was over, I played basketball in college, and it had been a tough year for me. I had some struggles, some health struggles, and so I just decided I was going to take a little sabbatical, you know, a little Sabbath principle. I probably wouldn't have called it that back then, but I was going to take a little rest, and I said, I'm going to take 2 weeks off. Well, 2 weeks quickly became a month. A month became 2, and 2 became 4. Not many of you have ever done any of that before, saying I'm going to take a little time off, and it stretches to a lot of time, right? Now, I was still going to play ball. I'd go over and play at UK with some of those guys and play at Trancy where I went to school and out at the parks and stuff, play some dirt ball. Those are some summer leagues. And so I was doing some of that, but I was not regularly doing the day-to-day workouts, okay? Well, 4 months pass, and we're about 6 to 8 weeks from the preseason, and I knew I needed to be in shape there, or I would start out behind. Part of the discipline, understanding what you got to do to be ready, right? So I decided I'm going to go back in the weight room and the gym, and of course, I'm not prideful or anything, but I'm going to do what I did 4 months ago that day. I was going to prove that I could still lift the same amount and run the same amount and do the same things, and I did, and it about killed me, okay? Now, I know some of you are grimacing right now, and you're going, wow, ouch, what an idiot, right? Okay, I'll accept that, but you're going to learn why I was and what we can do to change this and how it can totally change your spiritual walk of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, because here's what happened. I go in there that day, and I come walking out like I'm feeling like this, right? But here's what happened. The next day, and actually the following day, for 2 days, I literally could hardly move, get out of bed, walk, run, or anything. Literally, I couldn't eat. Every time I picked up a spoon or a fork and tried to put it to my mouth, my whole arm, my side, my shoulder, and my back would cramp up. I'm not kidding you. And so I had to, like, drink stuff through a straw for 2 days. Not only did it hurt, but I couldn't go back in the weight room and go back to start the discipline again, the practice, for almost 2 weeks. I lost that time. All the goals I'd set to be ready on time now got pushed back. That's what happens when we don't practice it. So here's the thing I want you to learn, what I learned. I'm going to return back to those 2 essential elements or qualities or traits that are needed for good discipline and maturity, ultimately discipleship. You see, maturity requires discipline. And discipline requires 1, manageability, so 2, you can keep the commitment. Let me say those again. To be a disciplined one, to mature in whatever you're doing, to get stronger for basketball, to get smarter in the classroom, to be a disciple of Christ spiritually, I need to have discipline. In order to do that, I need to make my disciplines manageable, so that I will continue to do them daily, keep the commitment, no matter what we attempt, whether physical, as evidenced by my story, or mental, as evidenced by every test we've ever taken, right, in school, with a lot of prayer usually, or spiritual, as we're talking about today, in our walk with Christ. In order to learn and grow in the truth, we must remain committed to the principles and that He's given us and are found in His Word. And in order to do that, it has to be manageable. Let me take it a step further, a couple of things. If we had the strength to do it all at once, the very first time, why would we ever need to go to the weight room? I'm already there. If we already knew his word and his will and we're already mature in it, why would I ever need to go in Christ's spiritual weight room? Why would I ever need to practice his disciplines? See, that's the problem that we have left so many people with in our culture today. We've said, oh good, you're saved, now go serve the Lord. But we've not made disciples that know what that means. That's what we need to do. We've got to make it manageable so people will work at it every day and keep the commitment, and then they will grow in order to mature as Christ's disciples. You see, I had plenty of passion, as we all do. Listen to this carefully. We all have the passion when we're going after something that we really want or we deem worthwhile. Fair statement, right? Okay? The problem is not passion, it's discipline. Isn't it interesting that nowhere in Scripture does Christ or any of the writers under the Holy Spirit say, go and make zealots? Because he knows what passion will do. Passion unchecked will be out of control. Just, if you could have been with me the next 2 days after I was in the passion about lifting and doing what I'd done 4 months ago, you'd see how out of control it was, how much I was hurting. That's what zealousy and passion alone does. But when we add the discipline to it, we truly can grow. And yet I hear passion emphasized, why? Because it's very appealing to our flesh. I hear passion emphasized all the time rather than discipline in our teaching and our programs. We need to think about that. Now, I'm sure you're saying to yourself now after that story, thanks, Greg, for that painful visual of you not even being able to eat with everything cramping up. But what does this have to do with spiritual disciplines? Well, that's a great question. And here's the answer with scriptures for your own study and discipline and application. These first six are going to deal with personal discipleship. And next week, the last three will deal with discipleship in relationships and fellowship in the body of Christ. Now, before I share them, let me explain one more thing. Those who received the letters that we know of as, you know, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, in the Bible, if you haven't, check that out, okay? Call me about them. Text me about them. But those who received those letters that we've come to know as the Bible would have taken the words written as clear commands to be obeyed or not, your choice, but they would have taken them as commands that came directly from God through his apostles or other Holy Spirit-inspired writers. The scriptures used in calling us to apply the disciplines of discipleship were not suggestions. Let me say that again as well. The scriptures used, the ones that call us to be disciples, they weren't suggestions. They were commands. That's what every Jewish person and every Gentile person that was being taught by a Jewish person and then later on by other Gentiles would have understood. We don't understand that today. We want options. Guess what? You have the option. But the options are this simple. You either recognize that they are loving commands from a loving God to help you love him and others, or you choose to reject them. You can call yourself a Christian, but to command a Christian is one who says, I know what those commands are and I want them in my life, and they're not natural to me. I need the disciplines. I need to be a disciple. You see, there were, and should be today, the commands were and should be today received as commands, and yet a command is not a demand. It requires willing submission lived in loving obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I'll say it again. God has many commands. All of them deal with his love for us and us loving him and others. But he has no demands. The key, as he set this up, is if you really love him, you will willfully surrender to him. You will choose to discipline yourself to walk in those commands. Now, with all that said, I'm going to give you several scriptures here that speak to the spiritual disciplines of discipleship. I know that sounds repetitive, and guess what? It is. You see, disciplines are what make disciples. Okay, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to do it is what we have to grow in and apply it in our lives. I will give brief explanations and trust the Holy Spirit to compel, encourage, challenge, and strengthen you to that loving obedience called for in Scripture and to be a disciple under his Lordship. So here they are, personal discipleship applications, principles. First one, most of the first few are not going to be surprising at all. What may be surprising is that you've learned if you will do it with manageability, you can make this work every day. The first one is Bible study. Duh, right? We need to study God's Word. It's, literally, I tell people all the time, that is God's breath. That is God's life. That is God's Word. He's the Creator who came to die for you so you could be in a relationship with Him, not just now, but for eternity. Why wouldn't you want to know that? Why wouldn't you want to know His breath, His life, His Word? It'll change yours. Here's what the Word says. Commands now. Remember, commands. Not demands, but commands. Your choice. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the Amplified and a little bit of Greg Williams' version here, okay? Study to do your best. Study, command, to do your best, command, to present yourself approved. A workman tested by trial who does not have any reason to be ashamed and accurately handles and skillfully teaches the Word of God. We need more of that. Not just from somebody who stands on a stage or in front of a pulpit. We need it in our lives. That's why Jesus said, now preachers, you go disciple everybody. He said, you disciples, go make more disciples who will make more disciples. Okay? Back in Deuteronomy, when Moses was given this command to share with the Israelite leaders and all the people of Israel before they went into the promised land. Listen to the most important things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You know what every Israelite would have heard that as? I'm the one true only God. The command is to worship me. They would have known that. And right on the heels of that, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Okay, stop there for a minute. I'm commanding this to you so that you can go back to 2 Timothy, so that you can know how to handle that word, and so you can teach that word of truth. Well, guess who you're going to teach first? It shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And let's see, how often? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk out in the streets, and when you go by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Did he leave out anything? You see, he wants this to saturate our lives. So much of today is, how can we get a little bit of it and still fit in the culture? Look at what's happening. We've got to change that if we want to be disciples of Christ. If we do not study and know His Word, how can we diligently teach our children or others or make disciples for that matter? Whenever I'm sharing this, I recommend that folks be sure to spend time in God's Word. And you can get a devotional. I use several of them. Oswald Chambers, I highly recommend it. My utmost for his highest. I got a new one by John David Tripp, I think's his name, New Morning Mercies. I heard so many things about it. I got it. It's awesome. A.W. Tozer, there's more modern ones. But, man, make sure that they are steeped in Scripture. Got to have that. He doesn't say study the devotionals that talk about my Word, which you can do. He says study my Word. Study my Word, okay? And then I close this part of this discipline with this. It's of absolute importance that you ask the Spirit to teach, lead, and fill you in this. You see, two things here. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. Colossians 3:16. Well, there's another one of those commands. I'm just going to suggest to you that you get into the Word a little bit. How do you think that's going to work? The Holy Spirit said, these are commands. You don't have to do them, but if you really want the fruit of this, you need to willfully surrender and submit and do this. And I'm the one that's going to give you the power to do that in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Spiritual discipline, number one, study His Word. Number two, prayer. Another duh moment, right? We talk about it. We do a little bit of it at church. But listen to what he says about prayer in here. Is this command, make sure you pray a little bit before you eat, before you go to sleep when you're in church. Let's see how it fits with what we do. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, good, bad, or indifferent, right? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Here we are again. He didn't leave anything out. Why don't you leave us some wiggle room, Paul? Okay? Moses? Holy Spirit, why? Because the wiggle room will kill you. It will destroy you. God is calling us to a much higher level because he needs us to show the world who he is. And we've not been doing that. Okay? Let's be disciples that are in the word and in prayer. And by the way, this command, really simple. Okay? You try and figure out if it means anything other than what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let me see and make sure I got this one quoted right. It's a tough one. Pray continually. Wow. Not just at your meal table, not just when you go to bed. Yes, those are great times. Everything you do, be in concert and in communication with the Lord. He's made that available to you. And then Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit at supper time. No. When you go to bed, no. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I don't think we can make it any simpler than that. You want a simple little acronym that will help you with this? A lot of people call this ACTS, A-C-T-S. I'm going to change it and call it CATS, not because I'm a Wildcat fan or anything, but literally it makes more sense when you look at the model of what happened in the Old Testament of people approaching the presence of God. The first thing they had to do was come with all their sacrifices, sin and guilt and burnt, all these sacrifices, Thanksgiving, and they had to bring those first ones, the sin and the guilt, so that those could be wiped away, so that the high priest could even make an entrance for himself and for the people because they had confessed their sins before. That's what those sacrifices meant. We messed up here. Here's my sacrifice. I'm agreeing with your truth, and I haven't been walking in it. That's what confession means. I agree. So the first thing to do is confess. Ask the Lord to search your heart. That's what David did when he was caught in adultery and murder. Search me, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Search me and see if there is any wicked or offensive way in me. Confession. The second one then, now that I've confessed and the blood of Jesus has cleansed me, I can walk into his presence and adore him and praise him. Adoration. Spend some time doing that. It's unbelievable, the attitude that it begins to give you. And this one also adds to the attitude. C-A-T, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, put the adoration and praise and thanksgiving together. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, that we should be continually offering you praise, which is a continually offering of thanksgiving on our lips. You mean, I had a horrible day. Yeah, thank you for that. I have trouble with my children. Give me thanks. I'm still working in it. Can you trust me? You see? And then the final one, C-A-T-S, is supplication, which just is kind of a fancy word for ask. Ask the Lord. Two things. Ask him for your needs. Make sure you do it with the right heart and the right motive. Because James says, you ask and don't have because you don't have the right motive. Okay? So make sure you got that right. But there's another part to asking. Interceding for others. And let me make this real simple. When you ask for yourself and when you intercede for others, you don't do it asking for what you necessarily want or what you want for them or what you think they may want. You ask one thing, according to your will, God. I'm asking according to your will. And I want to say one final thing about prayer. And this is general relationships, but it's specific to marriage. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. That does not mean lesser. It means the Greek word picture is an iron pot and a ceramic pot. If you clash those together, which one's going to turn to dust? The ceramic pot. Men, that's a great command to us, husbands in particular. So you treat her with respect as the weaker physically partner, that's it, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So we got to flip that around. Are you living in such a way that your prayers are hindered? If you're going to practice that discipline, practice it right. Third one is this, quiet time, reflection, meditation. God says this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Psalm 46:10. And then in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, my mind, my deepest thoughts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you want an excellent set of scriptures for exalting God's word and making it important and meditating on it and knowing more of him, read the rest of Psalm 19. And then read Psalm 119. Now, it's got 176 verses, okay? So remember, make it manageable. It's written. in 22 sections based upon the Hebrew alphabet that had eight verses each. You can do it in, you can read each one of them in like a minute or two. And then ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to show you what he's saying. But you want to have a deep appreciation for God and his word? Spend some time reflecting quietly and meditating on who he is. The fourth one is communion. Now allow me a little explanation here, because there's two types of communion, and we're commanded to do both. The first one is the communion, the Holy Communion, or some call the Eucharist, that we need to grow in the discipline of understanding what that communion with him is. We get it when we're in the word and prayer and quiet time with him. But let's take it a little deeper. Paul recounts Christ establishing the Holy Communion in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 31. I'm going to skip through this quickly. For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The night he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he blessed it. He said, this is my body, which is in the covenant for you. All right? And then he said, the same way after that, he took the cup, and he said, this is my cup, which is the new covenant in the blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, in other words, you don't spend any time with him. You don't spend any time in his word and in prayer and understanding who he is and recognizing what he's done for you. If you're not spending that time, this is discipleship language. This is salvation. You are able to partake in this because of what Christ did. That's what you're supposed to remember. But he's saying, if you're not spending that time, if you're not disciplining your life in line with my life and my words, are you doing this worthily? Because he says, if you don't, if you eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, without going deeper, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. That is why many are weak and sick, and many have fallen asleep, died. But if we were more discerning, how do you get more discerning? Discipleship language. You spend time in his word. You spend time in prayer. You spend time with him. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. And then the second one, very simply, is the first church in Acts 2:42. The believers, they were together, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. The fifth one is Sabbath. And let me just say this. There's more on this in the comments. But let me just say this. Sabbath was set up. It initially was set up from Friday night about sundown, 6 o'clock or so, until Saturday night. That was the Jewish calendar. When Christ rose on the first day, the church shifted it for two reasons. To honor that incredible miracle in our lives, okay, as the church. And to allow lawful Jews to continue to recognize the Sabbath according to the law. But none of that changed the principle that we need to recognize what he set it down for from the beginning in Genesis 2, 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work and all that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Then God blessed it, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he'd done. And then in one of the commands, the fourth command, I believe it is, in Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So what is the point in that? Very simply, God is holy and all-powerful, and we are unholy and not all-powerful. And if you act like you are, you're missing out on him. That's a simple explanation of the Sabbath and why we need to practice that discipline. And by the way, the last one is fasting, which is not a command, but look what he says. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. In Acts 13:2. That's the spreading of the church and the gospel message to the world. Okay? It came about because of prayer and fasting. You take anything, most of the time it's food, but you take anything that your flesh is going seeking after or relying on, and you set it aside and say, I'm not indulging in that. I'm not partaking of that because I want to partake more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Let him have more control. Okay? Let's take it a step further. In Mark 9:29, the disciples came back and said, how come we couldn't cast out that demon? They saw Jesus do it. He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. You see? Don't miss this. You've been saved by grace, by faith through grace. Thank and praise the Lord for that. Do you want that faith to be alive? You will need to take his principles and commands of discipleship seriously so you can know, worship, love, and serve him. and then point, serve others and point them to Him. Remember that we don't have to be commanded what we naturally do, but we do need discipline to follow through on these things that are new to us. Discipleship requires discipline. This means that we must make it manageable so we can keep our commitment in order to become fully devoted disciples of Christ. We must make it manageable so that we can keep our commitment and grow in that. I guarantee you, when you begin with just a little bit, but you keep it every day, a little bit won't be enough. That's what it means to grow as His disciple. None of these disciplines, don't miss this if you don't catch anything else. This is what trips us up. None of these disciplines come naturally in my own flesh. If they did, I'd already be doing all of them. Only when we die to self and allow the new person by the Holy Spirit in Christ to mature in us do we begin to desire and grow in these disciplines and as His disciple. You're going to have to work at this, which takes discipline, and that requires two things. What are they? Make it manageable so you can keep the commitment in order to grow in full maturity in Christ. Let me give you a simple, practical step for this. Don't overwhelm yourself. I've literally had people go, oh, Greg, I'm so fired up for this now. Well, there's zealots, right? There's passion. I'm so fired up for this now. I'm going to get up 2 hours early tomorrow morning. When I first started doing this, I was like, yes, go for it. I'd see them 2 or 3 weeks later, and I'd go, so how's that going? Well, about the third day, I had a big greasy spot in the middle of my Bible where my forehead hit it when I fell asleep. Really simple, practical application. 5 minutes every day. Can you give 5 minutes to your loving Creator, Savior, and Lord and let Him grow that? 5 minutes every day. It's a great place to start. Make it manageable so you can do it every day. That's the key. But if you overwhelm yourself with passion, you won't be able to keep it. Make it manageable. You'll be amazed at what He begins to do in and through your life. Now, more next week on the practical discipleship and relationships and fellowship in His church. I've got all this stuff in the comments again. Contact us. Check us out at www.loveandworship.com. Please continue to pray, and if you feel moved, thank you for those. We're getting some trickling in. I'm trusting the Lord in all this. If you're moved by this, actually, I've got a church in Pakistan that said, we're listening to your messages, and we want you to come over here. And I said, if you can raise the funds and make it happen, I'll help some, and we'll do this. He said, we'll make a way. God will make a way. So we're praying about that. I would ask you to pray about that. Love and Worship is here to help you live joyfully and have fulfilling relationships in the love and worship of Jesus Christ. We don't charge anything, so if He leads you, would you share? There's an online link that you can give to Him. That's between you and the Lord. Thank you for your prayers and whatever else the Lord may lead you to do. We desire to make disciples who make disciples in every home and church in His love and worship. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for your prayers and for your giving. Thanks always to the Lord. Make it a great day, and God bless in Christ.